is to worship in that way. But we also want to worship, Lord, through our lives. Not just to take a moment and sing of your greatness, but to live and let our lives declare your greatness. Lord, do that, Father. We need your word to guide us. We need your word to direct us. So truly, Lord, this morning, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, through your word. That we would take the fullness of your word to look at what your heart is declaring, Lord, in these principles. So guide us, lead us, knit us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves here this morning still in chapter 12. But we are going to be concluding chapter 12 finally in our journey through this gospel. And then next week, of course, we'll just take over where we left off and we'll be going into chapter 13. Now, as a note, if you don't have a Bible, simply just raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we would ask you this. Keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in the Word of God and in the grace of God. However, if you do own a Bible and you just didn't happen to bring it with you this morning, then do us a favor. Just drop it on the back table as you leave, so that you don't start a collection of Bibles on your end tables at home, and we can actually give them to those that don't own them. So with that, we are finding ourselves here in Mark chapter 12, and where we find ourselves this morning, starting in verse 41 through 44. Our title for this morning, if you want a title for it, is Seeking Stewardship. It's in the theology of the worship of giving. And so I do want you to understand that within this passage, that what we do is this. We look to what the scriptures teach, not what we want them to say. And so we try to look to them in context. Now let's just read through what we're going to do. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to change it up. I know our message is from 41 through 44, but I want to back it up in our reading to verse 39. So I'm going to read from 39 to 44 so you understand the context of what it is that we're going to be seeking here. So, or back to verse 38. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 38, then he, that is Jesus, said to them, that would be those who would hear him gladly from verse 37. He said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast. Now verse 41. Who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now verse 41, where our text is. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now understand, although we are calling this seeking stewardship, and what it really, you know, is part of the context, I want you to understand that this event of this widow comes on the heels of Jesus warning those who would hear him about the hearts of the religious leaders. And that's what we saw there in verses 38 through 40. Where he said to them, verse 37, those who would hear him gladly, I want you to beware of these people who do things to be seen. Now what happens is in verse 40, it makes a mention of these religious leaders, and this is what he says of them, who devour widows' houses. Now understand, you're going to see they devour the widows' houses in verse 40, and then you have this widow who does what? She literally becomes the steward and gives sacrificially that Jesus makes mention of. So keep in mind that the widow in verse 40 and then knowing the widow in the next verses do what? They bring a connection. And within that connection, I want you to see here that these Leaders see widows for what they can get from them. I want to get from you. I want to devour your house. What can I get from you? And they see these widows as an economic opportunity. In other words, they're the ones that do what? Well, you can use your authority within a religious position to do what? To try to manipulate the widows, those who are the more weaker part of our society, those that you can take advantage of. I don't know how many times you've seen someone take advantage of an older woman who no longer has a husband, and that happens a lot in our society. And what we see is this, that they're not really wanting to minister to them. Now, the scripture calls us to do what? To minister and to assist and to help out the widows. And of course, we saw that what? Through Acts, when they began to do what? Bring in these deacons, because what? There was this distribution of what? Helping out the widows, helping out those in the distribution. And what happens is this, that Jesus is stating in this passage that these religious leaders aren't just neglecting the widows, but literally what they're seeking to do is he's accusing these religious leaders of taking advantage of these widows. And then he does something amazing. He then points out another widow and what she does. And keep in mind, it's all a comparison of what? That this widow becomes an example of everything these religious leaders aren't. Now, they should be ministering to her. They should be being the example to her and to everyone else who sees them. But she becomes the example of everything that God says, this should be the revealing of my heart. Because what happens is this. She gives. And what does it say about them? They take. You understand the difference. She's giving, they're taking. She's giving everything she has and surrendering it to God, and they're taking even to the point of devouring widows' houses. She sacrifices. She gives as much as she can and beyond what she can, as we noted here in our area, verse 44, when we looked at that verse, they put in out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So keep in mind that what we recognize is this. She gives sacrificially and they consume. Do you understand? She gives in overabundance and they take in overabundance. Do you understand what we're seeing here is this contrast now? It isn't just about this whole thing about giving, but it's comparing her and what she's doing to the religious leaders and what they're doing. And so as she gives with an abundance, they consume, they take in abundance. She has just a little and is really not seen by anybody, but she's seen by God. And she's honored by God. Now they have an abundance and they want to be seen by everybody. And they're noted this. God gives a warning about their hearts. Do you understand? She has almost nothing. It talks about two mites, which is a quadrant. So basically what happens is it's like 1/4 of 1 cent. And that's so little right now. Our country doesn't even make pennies even more. You don't even have such a thing where you say, you know, find a penny, pick it up. It's like pretty soon that's not going to be happen. You're never going to find one. Everything's going to be what? It's going to be like, hey, this is such a rare thing. It's a penny. But she gave 1/4 of a penny. Now, it's interesting that you take a look at commentaries, you take a look at all kinds of things, and it's interesting. But there was one commentary that said if she gave that 1/4 of 1 cent way back there in the time of Jesus, and I thought this was interesting, and I actually did the numbers, and they're pretty close, that if you take what she did and you compound it at 1/4% interest annually, that her compound interest would be 4.8 billion trillion today. You think, man, that's how God does it. Compound interest. No. Keep in mind, what she does is this. She gives what she has. That's really what it is. She doesn't have a lot, but what she does, she gives. And so I want you to see here, but the reality is what? She gives everything she has, And she's not seen by hardly anybody except God, and she's honored by God. And these who have an abundance, like these Pharisees, what they're taking from everyone, consuming widows' houses, and they want to be seen by everyone as how spiritual they are, and yet God warns about them. Do you understand this contrast that we're seeing now? So what happens is this. You take a look at the setting, and it says here in our text, in verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now, what he does is this, is he is there in that area of the women's court, and there's these areas of these tithe boxes that are outside, offering boxes that are outside the sanctuary. And so keep in mind that the way that the Jews, as God had led them, is not to take people who come into the Temple Mount and start bringing in baskets and bringing in boxes and bringing in plates so that people can give to God. It isn't passing a plate anywhere. But what they do is this. They put a box outside. Kind of like what we see when we come in here. There's a box outside called the Agape Box. And what happens is this, that our services aren't what? They're not interrupted through, hey, you need to give something now. Our services, here's the announcement, here's the psalm reading, here's the worship, here's the word. And then we go and we fellowship. But what they can do is that we do want to make sure that people are allowed to worship through tithe and offering. So we do kind of what they did. They just put a box in the back. If you want to give, you give. If you don't want to give, you don't. No one's going to be there with trumpets or shofars and blowing, hey, look at what you stuck in the box. It's just you. You walk in, you do it. It becomes this thing between you and God, and only between you and God. And I think what's interesting is this, that we begin to see that Jesus sits opposite the treasury. Now, keep in mind, and I do want you to know this, that we have no deacons sitting here in the backside of the hallway looking to see who's giving and who's not. We just don't do that. It's like, if you want to, you do that. If you don't, you don't. Now, what happens is Jesus did want to make this lesson. And so he's looking at how people are giving. Now, keep in mind, he's already doing what? He's seeing a comparison of what? Not who's giving what at this point, but he's seeing a comparison of what? These religious leaders who are consuming and taking, and these others who are giving. And that's what he's doing. It's a comparison, not of rights and wrongs, but of a comparison of not rights and wrongs of the rich and the wealthy who are giving some, and this widow who's giving everything. That you're looking at the wrong comparison. The real comparison is the widow and the religious leaders. So as we're looking at it, he sits opposite the treasury. Now what he does is this. I want you to take careful look at verse 41, because it says this. And if you're a note taker, jot it down. If you are, you know, someone who highlights things, you want to highlight it. But in verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. Not what. You mark that, underline it, somehow in your notes make mention of this, that what he sees is how the people put in money. And I love the fact that his whole heart is what? How the people put in money. Not what they put in, but how. You have to understand that there is no place in this passage here or in any other parallel passage within the parallel gospels that Jesus is even hinting that he's criticizing the rich for the way they gave. He's not criticizing them. Do you understand? Now, there are many pastors who will stand and they will look to this and they will criticize, but Jesus isn't, he's making a comparison. And he's seeing three kinds of people. He's seeing the rich who come in and they give. He's seeing this poor widow and how she gives, but he's also showing what? The religious leaders and how what? How they consume. Because what they do what? To be seen by man. Now, here we're going to see that what? This being seen by man is going to be huge for us in this text because it comes in context. Now, what we're seeing is this, that Jesus here is not criticizing the rich. He's not calling them hypocrites. He doesn't say that the way they're giving is wrong. He doesn't say that the way they're doing this is an error. He doesn't do that. He's simply bringing comparisons. Now understand, if you're writing comparisons, you have to write down three, not two. It's not just between the widow and the rich. It's between the way that the rich give, the way the widows give and has given, and the way these religious leaders consume everything. You have to understand what Jesus is going to do is, if you're a note taker, jot this down somewhere, have this in your mind. Jesus is simply talking about one thing: not knowing the significance of someone's gift to the Lord by what may be visible. Let me say that again so that you can jot it down or recognize this. Jesus is simply talking about not knowing the significance of someone's gift to the Lord by what may be visible. So what happens is this. Let's keep this in context. The context of what Jesus has been saying about the religious leaders is what? Remember where we just got done reading in Mark chapter 38 through 40. It parallels what? That passage from Matthew 23, verse 5. We looked at that last week. What it said, what? All their works they do to be what? Seen by men. He uses this passage about all these religious leaders. All their works they do to be what? Seen by men. Now, if you take that context and apply it here to this text, all of a sudden it changes it completely. That what he's trying to say is this: you cannot judge the significance of someone's gift by what you think you see. Because what happens is the religious leaders are doing all these things to be seen by men, and we recognize what? Well, although all their works, they're trying to make it visible, Jesus comes and he does what? He's saying, you don't know the real significance of what they're doing. They do something to be seen. They stop in the middle of the road and they make long, long prayers and stop traffic flowing because they want to be seen spiritual. When you see them, they always want to be seen in the best seats in the synagogue and the best seats at the feast. They want to be elevated in society. They make long prayers. It's for a pretense. All these things that they do. And remember what we looked at, that we begin to see what? Remember what we looked at there in verse 38? They said he desired to go around. Their passion is that people look at them and see how long their tassels are and how much glory they want to give to God. And then in verse 40 where it said what? That they, for a pretense, make long prayers. You understand? It's only to be seen outwardly. And what the Lord is trying to say is this: you cannot judge the significance of someone's gift by what may be visible. The whole purpose is what? To make them think about what? These Pharisees and how everything they do is to do what? Be visible to men. So that you see my spirituality, so that you look at me and go, ooh, ah. But what you miss is this: my heart. Do you understand? I think this is such a key because, like, remember that passage in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when you know God had called the prophet Samuel to what? I'm rejecting Saul. I want you to anoint a new king. And he goes to Jesse. He says, "Where are your sons?" And he sees the first. Ooh, this is the guy. Oh, the firstborn. He's got to be the guy. And God says, no, he's not the guy. Well, what do you mean he's not the guy? Well, you don't know his heart. And later on in 1 Samuel, what God shows us his heart, because when David comes, oh, who are you to come and want to see? You just want to see the battle, you and your little sheep. And he's a ridiculer. He's not a leader. He wants to stand up and he doesn't care if he tears someone down. But God saw that heart earlier before it was revealed to us. God's already known. And so he rejected him. Now what he does is this. After he goes through all the sons, Samuel goes, well, don't you got another son? Yeah, we got David, this is a scrub. I don't even count. He's out watching the sheep. He said, well, we're not starting until he gets here. And he brings little tiny David, humble David, a worshiper, a shepherd. He says, he's the guy. He's the guy. Now you have to understand that what it's about, not seeing the outward, it's about recognizing the heart. And this is what the context of what we're beginning to see. So keep in mind that the real significance of these religious leaders is not what they want everyone to see and not what they're seeing, it's what's in their heart. Now you take that in comparison to what? Well, let's just take a look at what people see. And now he begins to point out what? That when people are looking and they're standing by the treasury and they see what? They're looking at what people gave. Do you understand that the people will come and they will have big sacks of coins and they will very slowly dump them into these funnels that will feed down into the temple. And it's just a way for the people to do what? I want to honor God through tithing. I want to offer, you know, honor God in my worship through this offering. And but what they will do is this: some will make pretense. They'll have, you know, their servants blow the trumpets, like, what are you doing? And all of a sudden you see these big bags slowly pouring in, coin after coin after coin. You go, whoa. Look, and you just, I lost count. I was counting one, and it's like counting trains when they go by. You know, you're trying to figure, eventually, if it's so long, so big, you lose count. And that's what was happening. And you saw this outward sign of an abundance, but then Jesus does this. You see this widow, and she holds in her hand just so incredibly, she has two little mites, two tiny, tiny copper coins. So much so, there's not even a bag. There's not anything. You really can't see what she's doing, and she drops it in. And Jesus looks at that and goes, whoa. Now, can you imagine if you're just on the outward and you've seen bag after bag dumped, and then you see this one woman coming up, and she just pops in. You go, whoa. You want to know how these people honor God versus how she honors God? Do you understand the difference? How when you do it on what people can see? And this is why it's so important. He's talking about what you cannot know the significance of someone's gift to the Lord by what you see outwardly. You just can't. And when you come to that point, I think it's amazing that we see that God doesn't look at the outward, he looks at the heart. So Jesus is seeing what? How the people are putting money into the treasury. Not what they gave, but what the gift expresses. One more time. Not what they gave, but what the gift expresses. In other words, what is on the inside. And when it comes to that, I do want you to see here that he's now using this example of this giving. Between what? He's showing that what people see is the outward, or they see the money. And what Jesus sees is the inward. He sees the motive. I love that about my Lord. See, people look at the outward, and they see everything that people want you to see, and yet Jesus does what? He does something different. He looks at the heart, and he sees the motive. And that's amazing to me, because what happens is this, passage reveals one powerful truth. It reveals the evidence that Jesus as God is the only one who can evaluate true worship. Let me say that one more time. Jesus as God is the only one who can evaluate true worship. It's amazing that there have been times in the sanctuary, there have been times in other sanctuaries that I've gone and I've been a part of worship. And there are some people who are standing with hands raised. There's some people who are sitting with hand raised. There's some people who are sitting with their hands clasped. And you know, you can see signs, but there are some who do this. And in all honesty, they do this to be seen. They do this. I want people to see how spiritual I am. And so keep in mind, there's some people who sit right up in front, and the first thing they do is worship, and they're standing up just to be seen. Well, if you really want to do it, get in the back. Get in the back where you're not distracting anybody, and then stand to your heart's content. And I think it's important that what happens is this, is there's this recognition, and I think it's so important that people are looking at the outward, the Lord is looking at the motive. And now keep in mind that Jesus isn't impressed with all the coins that the people could see. What he's concerned about is this, and sort of what he begins to evaluate is this. He begins to evaluate the heart of worship by the coins that nobody sees. Let me say that again. He's not there trying to evaluate the worship by the coins that everybody sees. Look at how much bags these people put in versus this widow who comes in and just drops in two little mites. He's not looking at that what people could see. He's evaluating the heart by what people cannot see. In other words, let's compare these three now. As we compare the three, you have what? The women, this widow woman who does what? She has all that she has is two mites, two little copper coins. Now, keep in mind that if you try to do some research to figure out just what exactly are those two coins, what exactly can she get for those two coins, and if she really tries to spread it out, she might get a couple meals out of it. So it's not like in that day and age, these little two copper coins, these two mites are going to buy her rent and, you know, buy everything else. It's going to simply provide for a meal, maybe two. And then you have these that do what? They pour in abundance, and man, they could buy houses and cities and meals for the poor forever and ever. You know, they have that kind of abundance. And I want you to see that what he does is this. He's comparing the widow who gives just a tiny amount that people would see outwardly, but he knows inwardly she's giving everything she has. And then you have these others who are pouring in bags and bags, and outwardly it may seem like a lot, but when it really is a comparison, see, she's giving 100%, they may be giving 1% or 10% or 20%. But do you understand that you can have a lot that looks like, but when you have all the coins that you don't see, then what? Well, now you got a comparison. So what he's doing is this. He's not looking at the money. He's looking at the motive. He's looking at not the coins that you do see. He's looking at all the coins that you don't see. And then he's looking at the religious leaders who do what? Who have everything and they want more. Rather than saying, how can I minister to the widow that God calls me to through his word to minister to them? How can I take more from them? I don't see them as people that I want to minister to. I see them as people that I can consume from, devour widows' houses. So keep in mind these comparisons, and I want you to see here that this comparison is meant for more for the religious leaders than it was for the wealthy, because you have to compare the three. He doesn't criticize the wealthy. He doesn't blame the wealthy. He doesn't, you know, do anything. So all it talks is about what? There's some people who are in their poverty give much. That's all he's saying. And I do want you to recognize that what is happening is this. It's almost as if he's trying to say from these religious leaders who try to take, to do what? Well, hasn't God already given you enough? And how are you going to honor God with what he's given you? And not only is he giving you the wealth and the prestige, but he's given you a role of leadership. Are you going to honor him with that too? See, what happens is this. The religious leaders missed one thing, that they were a steward of all that they had. They were a steward of their funds. They were a steward of their positions. Everything they had, that they were a steward of. Do you understand? God called them to be a leader, but they were what? They weren't the boss. What they were is this. They were basically what? Well, this is my position, but it's what? I'm still underneath God. I'm a steward. Do you understand? I don't know if you've ever been in a job where you have a manager. Now, he's not the owner of the company. He's a manager. But for whatever reason, this manager has a Napoleon complex, and he thinks he's God. Or he thinks he's the owner. He thinks he's someone. I get to control everything that's here. Like, listen, you're a scrub like the rest of us. You just have another position. And you're not recognizing what? That you aren't the boss. You are under the owner, and you're not representing him very well. And this is the key, is that when we recognize that we're stewards, then it's what? It's like, God, everything is yours. And you give me this portion of to do what? To honor you with it. You give me the funds to honor you with it. You give me a position to honor you in it. And I can either honor you or I could do what? Or I could manipulate that position for my own benefit. Well, guess what? If you manipulate it for your own benefit, you're a lousy steward. Because what a steward is this, And I love what Joseph shows there in the book of Genesis as being a steward, because he does what? He seeks to recognize nothing that I have is mine. Everything belongs to my master. And what happens is this, that Potiphar gained more and more and more and more through Joseph's faithfulness to make sure that Potiphar had even more. He was faithful in what he did, but recognized none of it's mine. But I will still be faithful to honor what? To honor who my Lord is. In this sense, you know, was Potiphar. And I think this is what we begin to do. And so the question is this, the external offerings, basically all it is this, it should be an internal declaration of worship. Let me say that again. Any external offering, regardless of what it is, service to the Lord in any way, giving back to the Lord as he directs us as stewards, any of that should be what? It should be an internal declaration of what? Of a worship of his greatness. You are worthy. And as we go to this, I think it's so important that what this worship of giving reveals in a sense really what is the priorities of your heart. The worship that you do in any sense, whether it's giving or you know, taking on the roles that God has given you, what it actually does is this. It simply, everything that you do as an act of worship, it reveals the priority of your heart. Now, there's a passage. If you're a note taker, jot it down. Found the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Once again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus makes this statement. You guys know this verse. You may not know the address, but the address is Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Do you understand? In anything that you do, it reveals where your treasure is. This woman, this widow, do you know what she said? I've got this. Where's my treasure? It's not in this. It's in that. It's what you don't see. These wealthy ones come and do what? Well, they have bags that are giving there, and they're pouring it in, and it seems like a lot, but where is their treasure? Do you understand? Percentage-wise, it's not what you see. It's what you don't see. I'm going to give this tiny little amount because I think God is worth this tiny little amount versus what in his greatness he's worth, wow, more. Worth more of my time, more of my devotion, more of all of these things. And I think it's so important to see what is he worth to you? What is the declaration? Because so often we do what? Well, it's one of those areas where for us, it comes into, what's a good word for it? Where you got one thing compared to another thing. So whatever that is, you got a portion here and a portion here, and how do you compare those two portions? So you understand that the woman had these two mites and she put it in, there was nothing left over. She only had one portion. These rich had an abundance they poured in, but a greater abundance to what they kept back. There's a passage, I think you guys are aware of it. You know it as the Shema. You know it as that portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But then it makes this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord with some of your heart. You shall love the Lord with part of your soul and with some of your strength. You understand? He doesn't say that. You should love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Do you understand? This isn't portioning it out. And what happens is this, that we in our worship, we do what? We portion it out. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying sell everything you have and give it to the Lord. That's not my heart here. But it is this. It's recognizing that what you do is a representative of how you recognize who he is, but it also shows you the treasures of your heart. What do you value the most? Do you value his glory? Do you value your security? I mean, what is it that you value? Now keep in mind, I love what happens, and we're gonna see this in our message, that the security that they have is, I value my security, but my security is gonna do what? It's built by me, not by God. It's provided by me, not by God. And so we hold on to those things. And the reality is here this woman recognizes what? Well, any security I have is not going to come from me. Because what is hers? I just have this little bit. It's going to come from God. And I think what's interesting is this. You take a look at where the heart of this woman is. And I want you to see here that in a real sense that what she's doing is this. There are two thoughts within the principle of what it is being revealed here through this widow woman. The first is this. We understand that where your treasure is, there your heart is. Jesus has already made that statement. And you know the comparison is not between the woman and the rich. That's not the real comparison is the woman and the rich and the leaders who do what? They're not giving anything. They're taking. They're consuming. That's the problem. Not how the rich are doing and not the portion they're doing. If that's where they're doing, God doesn't criticize. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't even question what they're doing is wrong. It's just that's the way they did it. That's the way God called them to do it. And it's okay to give a portion of where you sense is good. It's okay. But what happens is this, is there's often, and I hate to say it, that my fellow brothers behind the pulpit try to change this all around to say the comparison is just between the two. No, it's not. Do you understand the comparison goes from verse 38 down to verse 44? That's the comparison. So you're looking at what the real comparison is her and the people who are giving versus the leaders who are consuming, devouring the widow's houses. So take a look at that as we go into this, because what happens is this, that often the worship is going to do what? The worship of giving expresses an ownership. Let me help you out by what I'm saying here. The worship of giving expresses ownership. Now, the worship is a statement that we are stewards of God and God is the Lord. Let me say it one more time. The worship of giving is a statement that I am a steward of God and he is the Lord. Now we're called in the word to do what? Be faithful stewards. To be faithful stewards. And part of a faithful steward is to recognize just very simply that what? That everything that I have belongs to God. And what I'm seeking to do is this. I'm returning to the Lord what is actually his. You understand? It's not mine, it's his, and I'm in charge of what is his. And in the giving back to the Lord and the returning to the Lord, it's this recognition that what I have is not mine. Everything that I have is yours, and you've provided to me to do what? To be a faithful steward, to honor you with what is yours. And by giving back to him that portion, it's a recognition that what it's never been mine. That's the mentality of being a faithful steward. And so part of it is just recognizing that what I am, and you know, people, they think, well, the church is taking money. We're not taking money. You're returning money back to God. And then in the same way as what you have, you're using it for his glory, in the same way that what we have, we're using it for his glory, that we also, as the church, that we tithe what you tithe. That we give an offering, what you give an offering. Do you recognize that? That we give to the ministries that are just really helping out what? Poor and widows, orphans, those kind of things. That we are blessed to be able to give to Milwaukee Rescue Mission, where we're blessed to be able to give to our missionaries. We're blessed to be able to drive, get the word of God out to give away Bibles. And this is really where we, this is our heart, is to get the word of God out. And so that we do recognize that what a part of what we do in our ministry is to do what? Is to get the word of God out. To make sure that what we have is that we can put out quality, you know, getting the word out so people can tune into Facebook and they can tune into YouTube and they can tune in to the streaming services and they can hear the word of God. So that it is what is proclaimed boldly. And that's just an incredible thing. To recognize just as we are sitting here, how many thousands are out there, and I do mean thousands that are out there that are listening to these words and are tuning in and are being encouraged. That's to me is just, God, you're good. But that's part of what we do as far as our own worshiping God with what he's provided us. We want to be good stewards of what is his. Now, at the same time, keep in mind that what we do is this. We have to recognize who owns everything. For you note takers, jot it down. Psalm 24, verse 1. You guys already know this. The earth is the Lord's and all his fullness. It all belongs to God. Now, there's a passage, and you may not be aware of it. David himself is kind of speaking, and what he does is this. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 16, but I want you to follow through with me while I do read this. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 13 through 19. It says this. David is speaking, he's blessing God. And as he's blessing God, he says this in 1 Chronicles 29, 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? You understand? He said, who am I and who are these people, your people, that we should be able to offer so willingly this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Do you understand? Everything comes from you, and all we do is we give back to you what is yours. This is the heart of the understanding. He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you. We've only been here a short time. As we all are fathers, our days on the earth are a shadow and without hope. Oh, Lord God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build a house for your holy name is from you, your hand, and is all your own. I love the heart of David as a steward. And he's teaching all his people that what? All we're doing is giving back to God what is God's. The earth of the Lord and all its fullness. Everything belongs to that. You know, Proverbs 3:9. You know, honor the Lord with your possessions. Why? Because it's not your possessions, it's his. You honor him with everything. So when you recognize, Lord, all I am is a steward, and part of that ministry and part of that identity of a steward is what? Is saying that I am going to validate that I am your steward by doing what? Giving back to you what is yours. Just a portion. But it's always recognizing whether in that portion it's saying that what I know that it is yours, I know that it is not mine. And so as we begin to look at this, I think it's so important that we see that what? We don't ever give to God anything that originally belonged to us. We don't do that. It's not like, well, this is mine. No, no, no. You don't understand? Even if it's a piece of wood, who do you think grew that piece of wood? Who do you think did that? You know, who do you think made wood so you can make something out of it? See, everything is God's, and he provides everything to us. And so what we do is this. We recognize what? God, nothing originally belongs to me. Everything that I have was a gift from you so that I could do what? So I could be a steward of what is yours to further your kingdom. Yeah, of course, I need to live off that, and I can you know, enjoy those things. You bless me with those things. You give me the desires of my heart. But what I do recognize is that everything is yours. I do recognize that everything is yours. So keep in mind that I'm only returning to God a portion of what is his that he entrusted us and me to what? Be a steward of. One more time. You're only giving God back a portion of what he entrusts to us to be a steward of. And it's in giving back I recognize I'm simply a steward. Now, what's amazing is this. This widow does something different. She recognizes God's ownership over everything. Even the last of those two mites. God is yours. It's yours. So I want you to recognize this two things when it comes to what is really the worship of giving. The first thing is this, recognizing ownership. I don't own anything. I've never owned anything. And anything that I do have, anything that I've been blessed with by his grace that I'm a steward of, and recognizing I'm a steward, I'm going to just really, you know, recognize I'm returning to you, Lord, a portion of what is all yours because it validates that I'm a steward. The second thing is this. It expresses a level of trust. When we decide to honor God, returning to him what is his, just a portion, that it's really saying what? I trust you. See, there's some people that what? This widow could be a perfect example. I trust the two mites that I have to be what's going to provide my meal. And amazingly, she gives it to God. She's saying what? I'm going to trust that you are going to be the one who's going to provide my next meal. See, these two mites might provide one, might provide two meals. But if I trust you, guess what's going to happen? You are going to provide all my meals. You're going to provide everything that I need. Well, I want to share with you just a moment here, because what happens is when it brings up this whole area of trust, there is this passage in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You guys know what I'm talking about as I'm kind of narrowing in there, but it has to do with the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah is the one who went to Ahab and said, at my word, it's not going to rain or do anything for 3 years, you know, until I say something different. And then directly after he goes to the king, you know, the Lord tells him, I want you to get away by the brook Cherith. So he goes there, and he's there by this little tiny brook, and the ravens bring him the food, and he's kind of hiding out from, you know, Jezebel. Well, as he's doing that, eventually what happens, the brook dries up, and then God calls Elijah to go to Zarephath. Now, as he goes to Zarephath, Gentile territory up by Lebanon, as he goes up there, this is what happens. I want to read to you in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 16 so you understand the context. It declares this. After the brook dries up, because there's no rain, he's prophesied there's no rain, then it does this, verse 9. The Lord speaks, it says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and go and dwell there. See, I've commanded the widows there to provide for you. So I commanded a widow to provide. Now think about this, and I want you to understand the context here. He says, I have a widow who's going to take care of you. Now, when you take a look at that, what do these religious leaders do? Oh, these widows are going to take care of me. But do you understand that their mentality is all wrong? I'm here to consume everything you have, not to be a conduit to which you are going to be provided for. So there's a big difference. Although you do have a man of God who's going to receive from this widow, what God is going to do through this man of God is, I'm going to provide for you, but you're going to do what? An expression of faith first. And then I want you to see here that these religious leaders, they're consuming, they're taking. In other words, provide for me, and then I'm going to go my way, and you're going to have nothing. That's what the leaders did. Elijah's different. So what he does is this. He says in verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now you think about this. Here's a man of God. He's not that old. And then you got this woman, and she's kind of, you know, gathering these few sticks with her and her son. And what happens is this. She simply says, hey, I want you to, hey, bring me some water. And so what happens is this. He says, when he brings the water, and as she was going to get it. Now all of a sudden she's, okay, I'll bring you the water. Now as she goes, he's not done yet. And he says this, when you bring me the water, he says this. He says to her, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, all of a sudden, we do what? Well, first, it should be the bread, so I got water to wash it down. He says, no. He says, I want you to give me some water, and then I want you to give me the bread so that when I eat the bread, I got the water to wash it down. He says, provide for me. Give to me. I want you to provide. Now, what she does in verse 12 is she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Do you understand? This widow does not have two mites. But what she does have is this. She has a little flour in a jar. She has a little oil in a jar. She's gathering up the sticks so she can make her last meal for her and her son, and they can die. That's what she's doing. Now, as she's doing this, amazingly, Elijah now, verse 13, said, do not fear. Go and do what you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. He says, I don't need a lot, but make me a small cake. Trust. I want you to, first fruits go to God, and I'll be God's representative. So what you're going to take care of me as God has called you, You're going to make a little cake for me first and then make some for you. And then he says this, verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went her way and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Do you understand the difference here, and you understand the similarities? The difference is this. I want you to understand that the woman of Mark chapter 12, what she does is this. She surrenders what she has. She's given it over to the Lord. And as she begins to do that, it's what? It's similar to what this woman here, this widow here during Elijah's time, that she surrenders what she has over to the Lord. She gives it to the prophet. And they both give to God something that is what? Genuinely needed. This widow who puts in, she needed some food. She needed some food, and she says, this could be for food, and you know, though it's needed, I'm giving it to God. And the woman there of Zarephath, what? She says, I have this oil, and I have this little flour, and although it's needed for me and my son, I'm going to give it to God. And it's just this note of what? Trust. It's a trust that what? Well, in the same way that Elijah shared with this woman, God is going to provide. If you trust him and you give to God, he's going to provide. Now, keep in mind, the widow there in Elijah's time had a promise from God that he was going to provide. The woman here in Mark's gospel doesn't even have that promise. In a sense, she doesn't have that promise. There is a passage I want you to be aware of found in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, there's a word that God gives, and I'm going to read from verses 8 to verse 11 so you can kind of understand a little bit of where this woman's heart may be at as she recognizes a truth. There's a truth found in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, where all of a sudden the prophet says this, will a man rob God? Rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. Well, how can you rob God? Well, he asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says this, in tithes and offerings. See, I've commanded you as a steward to recognize who I am as the provider, and you've not done that. It's the same way, remember when we talked about how the Lord had made a vineyard and he leased it to the vine dressers and expected what? He expected some of the proceeds to come back to him because it's mine. I'm the one who leased it to you. And so with that, I'm going to send my son. And they did what? They brutally treated them, killed them, and last of all, they killed the son. I'm going to be the heir. It's all mine. He says, no, you missed it. It's not all yours. And so he says this, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings? For you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Do you understand what God says? You honor me and I will make sure that what? That you have these funds. See, it's amazing that what? That we have our businesses and we have, you know, we're working for a guy, but keep in mind that what? It's God who put you in that position. It's God who gave you favor in that position. It's God who continues to provide for you through that position. And if you're the owner, guess what? He's the one who provides people to say, I want the stuff that you're offering. I want to be able to be a part of this. It's always God. You recognize we're only a steward of what he does. And so as we look to the provision, I think it's so important that this widow had, and I do believe that she recognized what? If you give to God, that he said what? I will provide for you. No, what I'm talking about is this. I'm not trying to talk about this whole thing where I'm trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. That's not my whole intent, and I hope you know that. It is about what? I'm talking about two things. One, ownership, and two, trust. That's all. Now that's what I'm looking at. Because too often messages on tithe and offering, they bring up this struggle where all of a sudden saints feel the need to do what? Now I got to give to God, and now I feel so guilty about it, and then I got to give beyond my ability because this woman gave everything she had, so I got to do that. I want to share with you two passages, just to make a note so that you kind of understand what the heart of God really is within this. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It says this, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." Do you understand what God is saying? Willing mind, but it's only about what you have, not what you don't. It's about recognizing you provided this and you've made me a steward of this, and I will honor you with a portion of that. And another one is this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says this, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver." If you give, give in worship. If you don't want to give in worship, then go buy a burger and then worship with your hands raised after you eat it. Just you want to, you don't do it grudgingly. You don't do it of necessity. You do it as an overflow of what? Recognize, I'm a steward and you are great. You understand? We talked about what? It's a recognition of his greatness. And that's what this woman did. She recognized what? I know who you are. And I know that you're a provider. And these two mites aren't going to provide what I need. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to give it to you as a statement of what? You are the owner of all that I have, and I trust in you to provide all that I need. That's trust. It's ownership. And that's what we're looking at. So in our text, I do want you to see that when you look at this comparison, I love what she does. She says, "Listen, I trust that you're the owner. I'm trusting that you're going to provide." But keep in mind, the whole message is what? It's about don't put value on what you see outwardly. The real value is what's happening inwardly. So it says, don't go and try to impress anybody and by saying, "Hey, we're going to have deacons standing outside by their seeing how you give when you walk out." That's not going to happen. You're not going to impress anybody, but it's all about what's inwardly. And I think it's so important to just really come to this understanding and say, what I want is this. I don't need to be the widow. I understand what she did and I understand her principle, and I want to have that inward principle. And I don't have to not want to be like the rich people that only give just a certain portion and to recognize that that's okay too. I just don't want to be the religious leaders who do what? Everything that I do and everything that I give is to do what? To be seen by men, even though inwardly my heart is to just take more and more and more. May we recognize context. May we recognize the fullness of the Word of God. And to recognize that we're not here to put a trip on anyone. We're not here to belittle anyone. We're not here to try to force anyone. But we are here to do what? We're here to continue to teach through the scriptures like we did. Keep in mind that I didn't choose this particular message because, hey, you know what? I know this brother's going to be here. I better teach on tithing. That's not how we do it. We teach because it just happened to be our next verse. And we'll just happen to be in chapter 13 next week. Why? Because that's our next section. But understand the principles and understand that there are all kinds of ministries that will take advantage of this and will twist the words into what they want to do so they can consume. And there's others that what? I simply want you to know God's heart and then you walk what he shows you. You have the Holy Spirit the same way that I have the Holy Spirit. But recognize the principles. Recognize the principle of what? Ownership. Recognize the principle of trust. And recognize, don't be like the religious leaders because you only want people to see the outward. May we be grateful for context in the Word of God. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for this Word, so grateful for your heart. And Lord, even though it, in some senses this may be a difficult message for some, and it's not because they don't do like the widow, it's because they're recognizing, Lord, that they are kind of like the hearts of the religious leaders. They do all these things to be seen by men. So, Father, we want to honor you. Just truly want to honor you and glorify you. So begin to just draw us to your heart. Begin to draw us into that place of really recognizing how we can honor you, how we can declare your greatness in just simple ways of ministry. So continue to lead us to your grace, continue to lead us through your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.